This morning to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we're going to be reading verses 35 to 51, or I will be reading verses 35 to 51 in just a moment. And this should end the first chapter in John. It's taken me a long time to get through it, but it is a very, very pivotal and important chapter in the book of John. So if you will turn again to John chapter 1, I'm going to be reading verses 35 to 51. As we examine this morning, I have two titles, either the changing of the guard or the first disciples. Hear the word of God. Verse 35. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher," where are you staying? And they said to him, or he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus went to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we have opened up your word this morning once again to read and to hear it proclaimed, we pray, Father, for your blessing upon this time and this hour, blessing upon your word, that it may go forth unto us, Lord, that your Spirit would awaken, that your Spirit would revive and renew, that your Spirit would sanctify us as we hear your word in this form today. And Father, I pray that we would draw near to you, draw near to this great Lamb of God, our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we often see the changing of the guard. We hear that term many times in our society today. It's especially important in the military, where we see, for instance, in Buckingham Palace, where there's a changing of the guard there. And also we see it even in our air stations here, our air base, as well as in other places. We see it at the end of a presidency where there's a seemingly change of the guard, where one president is no longer the president and the other one comes along who has been elected. We see this in the swearing under the ceremony under the presidential oath. We see this also in Scripture, in a certain way, where, for instance, like Moses, there was a changing of the guard with Moses over to Joshua. For instance, like whenever there was a changing of the guard, in a sense, with Elijah going over to Elisha, or the changing of the guard whenever David, as king, died and his son Solomon took over. Each of these situations are different and none of them are alike in exactly the same way, but there's a sense that in which something changed in leadership. Something moved to something else. And the situation that we have today is that same thing. We have here in this passage John the Baptist, who is fading off the scene, and Jesus is becoming predominant. A changing of the guards, as it were. John is to decrease, Jesus is to increase. And last week, we looked at this beginning of the changing of the guard as John spoke of his decreasing, of Jesus being above him. Well, this week we see actually some changes taking place where some of John's disciples begin to follow Jesus. We've already looked at this passage in the context of the week in which it occurs, in which in this particular week, in the life of John the Baptist and in the life of Jesus and the life of some of these disciples of John the Baptist, we see different things happening. And on the first day of that particular week, we see an interrogation that goes on with John the Baptist by the priests and the Levites. On that second day, which we examined last Sunday, Jesus came to John and declared him to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, today we look at what happens on day 3 and day 4. On day 3, we see John's disciples, Andrew, and possibly John himself, follow Jesus. And on day 4, we're going to also see Philip and Nathanael following Jesus. So let's examine this particular passage and see how this unfolds and what takes place in this passage. And the first thing that I want us to see is two disciples left John and followed Jesus. Two disciples left John and followed Jesus. Notice with me in the Scriptures in verses 35 and 36. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." John pointed two disciples towards Jesus. John is seeking to move. He's seeking to move the ministry. He's seeking to move the focus off of himself. I don't know if you realize how difficult and hard that this may be, but put yourself in John's shoes. I mean, he's been the guy who's been in charge. He's been the guy with all the attention has been. But he has not taken that to heart himself. He has always believed that his job was to focus upon someone else. And I'm sure that in his focusing upon this other one, this Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Messiah, Jesus, that as he was telling these other men who were following him, these disciples of his, he began to teach to them of who Jesus is. And how would he find that out? He would look to the Old Testament and to the very revelation that God had given him as a prophet of God in that day. But he would be preaching from Isaiah chapter 53 that Jesus was the lamb that was led to the slaughter. He would be preaching to them that he was the one to atone for the sins of the people. He would be telling him that they would be telling them that he was the one who was going to take away the sin of the world. He would be preaching to them from Isaiah 40, like we looked at last week, that the Messiah would be the gentle shepherd who cared for his people, who would gather his people in his arms. He would be telling them that he is the fulfillment of those messianic psalms that speak of the Messiah being the king and the ruler who would establish his king and rule and reign forever over the everlasting kingdom. The kingdom, the extension of David, his own throne, and the extension of his own Davidic kingdom. He would be speaking here also and prophesying or bringing from the Scriptures, speaking of that here is this one who is the Son of Man, who is the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7. All of these passages would have been familiar to John, and he would have been preaching to the people about these things. So they had to know something about Jesus and the Messiah. It wasn't just that John walked up and said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and they just said, "Wow, okay, great. Sure, follow." No, they knew something about him. They knew background about who Jesus was because he'd been preaching to them. These were disciples. These were disciples who were following John, but John was preaching about the Messiah. Well, what was the response of these two disciples that Jesus pointed and said, "This is the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb of God that you should be following"? Well, in verse 37, we're told that the two disciples heard him speak and they followed him. These two disciples heard him speak and they followed him. Now, I don't know if you remember the passage that we read earlier from one of the other Gospels. But it had a little different story to it, did it not? Let me just remind you of some things that it said about the disciples who followed Jesus. And Matthew and Mark agree with this. They say, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they immediately left their nets and followed him." That's not exactly what we have happening in this passage, is it? Also in Luke 5, we have another instance that's very similar to Matthew and Mark, where Simon and all the other disciples, or many of the other disciples, have gone fishing. Not all of them, but some of them have gone fishing. And Jesus tells them to cast the net on the other side, and they bring in all these loads of fish. And it says there in the Scriptures in Luke 5, verse 7, "So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid, from now on you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." Well, what are we to think about these two instances? Are they contradictory? How are we to explain these two passages? Well, I think the answer is this. I think it's very clear that the answer is this. That there is not a contradiction here, for one. And they're an addition to events here in Matthew and Mark and Luke, are addition to events that have already taken place that we haven't heard about. We only hear about them in the book of John. And the incident is this. That in John, John the Apostle is telling us about the disciples coming to actually know Jesus. Them becoming disciples of Jesus. Not apostles, but disciples of Jesus. And in these other passages, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it is their apostolic calling to follow him, to be leaders, to be fishers of men. To be a part. They've already come to know him as their Savior. They've already come to believe in him. But Jesus calls them in Matthew, Mark, and Luke to follow him. To leave all and forsake him and follow him and be a part of his leadership team. To be a part of the apostles. He is calling them as apostles, as it were. I believe that that's what's taking place. There's no contradiction in the two. So with that understanding, I think it's important that we see exactly what's happening here in John. That John is actually dealing with them coming to know Christ. And seeing him for the first time as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is important to see here, even in this particular passage that we're looking at, this particular part, when we're dealing here with Andrew and the other disciple, that they followed Jesus. And they followed him a certain way. They followed not only him to find out who he was, but they also followed him physically to find out more about him and where he was. But the questions deal with more about where he was, not about who he was. Notice also what takes place in verses 38 to 39. How Jesus spoke to these two disciples. The Scriptures tell us, and Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" So Jesus is walking along. These guys are following back behind Him. And He says, "What do you seek?" And they said to Him, Well, Rabbi, where are you staying?" To me, it's almost like a nervousness for them. We didn't know He was going to turn around and ask us this question. I don't know what to say. Where are you staying? We want to find out where you're staying. And Jesus said to them, "Come and see." What a wonderful invite. Which we're going to talk about later concerning the gospel itself and how we present the gospel. But as they followed Jesus, Jesus turned and asked them a question. "What do you seek?" Such a silly question, isn't it? No, it's not. It's a wonderful question. They wanted to know more about Jesus, you see. And Jesus' answer was more than just showing them a lodging. He was going to tell them about Himself. "Come and see. Come and see." The next thing that we see in this passage is the two disciples stayed with Jesus. In verse 39, the first part of that verse, it says, "They came and saw where He was staying and remained with Him that day." Now it was about the 10th hour. Now, I don't know if this 10th hour has to do with the time that it was over or the time that they began. And what they mean by day here, because the Jewish day was a little bit different than others. But the 10th hour is 4 o'clock in the afternoon. It very well may be that they stayed with Him all night long. But can you imagine the conversations that went on amongst them? "Come and see." So they're walking along. "Come and see. Let's talk about this." And Jesus began to talk to them. And they began to ask questions like such as this, maybe. "Jesus, tell us why you are the Lamb. Why did John say that you're the Lamb of God? Jesus, tell us where you came from." Because it was obvious whenever Jesus talked to even Philip later, that He talked to him and told him that he was from Nazareth. So I'm sure that Jesus was telling him these kind of things. Or maybe, "Jesus, tell us why John said these things he said about you. Tell us about the Messiah, Jesus. Tell us what it means that you're going to take away the sin of the world, like John said. Tell us who you really are." I'm sure these conversations went on as they talked and walked these many hours. And as they got to the place where they were, and they talked more about that. But it's important to remember that the disciples remained with Him. They didn't go away. They wanted to hear these things. They wanted to remain with Him. And these guys weren't, you know, great, educated, wonderful scholars of some sort. These guys were ordinary Jewish fishermen. And they wanted to know more about Jesus. They were, as I say, regular guys. They wanted to spend time with Jesus, though. They desired to be with Him. I just want to bring this to you and say this. Is this the case with you? Do you want to spend time with Jesus? Do you want to learn from Him? Do you want to get to know Him? Or are you just too busy? I mean, these guys were fishermen. They had to be out there at a certain time of the day, did they not? They had to catch some fish at a certain time of the day. What were they doing off following John the Baptist? What was Andrew doing that for? He was away from home. Why did he take the time to go out there? And why did he take the time later to talk to Peter? And why did they spend the time talking to Jesus? And I truly think that possibly that They said the disciple was probably John himself, because John, in the book of John, doesn't always refer to himself in name. He often refers to himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved, or the other disciple, or other things like that. And I think this may actually have been John and Andrew here in this particular case. But I just ask you the question, is that your desire to spend time with Jesus and get to know Him? Well, the next thing that we see in this passage is how Andrew went and found Peter and brought him to Jesus. Notice in verses 40 to 42. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated as stone. Who were these two men? Again, I think one of them was John, but who is this Andrew? This Andrew fella. How do we see him associated in Scripture? Did you know that Andrew was not a very popular disciple in a lot of ways? I mean, his association, his popularity in Scripture is because he's Peter's brother. Not because he's some predominant and important person of a part of the apostles. Now, he did participate in the campaigns, and he did participate in the preaching. He did participate in telling others about Jesus. But we don't see him predominant in the Scriptures. Andrew is never mentioned in the rest of the Bible apart from Peter or apart from the list of the 12 apostles. So, just an ordinary guy, Andrew. But we hear Andrew's confession here. "We have found the Messiah." We have found the Messiah in speaking to Peter. A simple, unlearned man had come to understand something that the scribes and Pharisees did not understand. How? How did he begin to understand this? He began to understand this because the Scriptures were brought to him, and the testimony of John, and the testimony of Jesus. That's how he came to understand the Messiah. The Scriptures and the testimony of others. John brought Peter to Jesus. And it is such a beautiful story in how it unfolds and how he came to Jesus, or how he came to Peter, his own brother. We see in this passage that there's no manipulation. Andrew didn't try to force him into coming to Jesus. He didn't try to manipulate him by threatening that if he didn't come to Jesus, he would not prosper. He would not be healthy and he would not be wealthy. He didn't talk to him about being religious and going through certain ceremonies or being circumcised or being whatever it may be. He didn't talk about moralisms that Andrew, you got to have to cut your hair. Andrew, you're going to have to, wear your skirt a little bit longer, He didn't talk about behavioral modification. He made no threats to Peter. He just brought him to Jesus. Have you brought anybody to Jesus? I'm not talking about to the church, which is a good place to learn about Jesus. And this is where we need to bring people to hear about Jesus. But have you brought them to meet Jesus? Have you said to them, "Come and see. Come and see." I remember that Don Francisco song. I don't know if y'all even know who Don Francisco is, but it comes back to my mind as I've been going through this. "Come and see Come and see. Come see the man from heaven. It's speaking of this particular passage. Have you said, we found the Messiah and He is real? Come and see. Well, this is the particular story here that we have of this first instance between Andrew and possibly John and Peter coming to Jesus and seeing Him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But in this particular passage, we have two others that we want to talk about who also come to Jesus. And that's my second point today. Two other disciples and how they came to Jesus. Two other disciples and how they came to Jesus. This is what we have in verse 43. Notice with me. The following day, which means day four, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Well, who is Philip? Well, he is one of the apostles. He's one of the disciples of Jesus and one of the apostles. But the only other time we hear of him, apart from him being in the list of disciples, is when he asked Jesus in John 14 about where he was going. That's the only other instance of it. That's amazing, isn't it? He was just a regular guy. Just one of the apostles. But look what he was doing. He was going to someone else, which we'll find out in just a minute, and telling them about Jesus. Here Jesus seeks him out. And Jesus calls him to follow him. Something happened to Philip while he was with Jesus. We see that he, in the next few verses, that as he begins to converse with Jesus, as he begins to follow Jesus, our passage only says the following day Jesus went to Galilee and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Somewhere in that instance, somewhere in that time, that period of time or whatever unfolded there, something had to have been taught to him. Because we find out later on that he knows that Jesus is the Messiah. We find later on that he knows that he is the fulfillment of what Moses and the prophets wrote of him. We find out later that he knows that Jesus is from Nazareth, and that who Jesus' father is, Joseph. We find out also that this is the man that he is knowing so much about. So there's been some conversations that Jesus has had with Philip. It wasn't just "Follow me," and all of a sudden he follows him, and that's all there is to it. And then all of a sudden he goes and talks to Nathaniel. Something has taken place. You see, he spent time with Jesus too. Spending time with Jesus taught him much. Don't worry, we have a fuse here and the lights went off. I'm sure that it blew the fuse. We're not in darkness anymore, okay? We'll bring light from the pulpit here. He spent time with Jesus and taught him much. He was changed by it. He was changed so that he could not keep it to himself. He had to go tell Nathanael, who was probably his friend. You know, today, if that happened, guess what would have happened? Facebook, right? Instagram, and what's the other one? I forgot. Twitter and all those other things, right? It would have gone ballistic, right? Man! Well, no, Philip did what he knew to do. He went and he found Nathanael and said, "Come and see." He went to him and said, "This is the Messiah." And notice what happened whenever he found Nathanael. Verses 44 to 46. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So they're all living in the same community. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" What a negative guy. You know what? But Philip was not put off by that because he knew. He knew the truth. He had come to understand the truth. And he used the same words that Jesus had used on Andrew and possibly on John. Come and see. Come and see. Who's this Nathanael? Well, he became one of the disciples, right? We don't know much about him otherwise. But Philip is excited. And Nathanael tries to put out his flame, but Philip continues to say, come and see. And then we see next what happens. Jesus saw and spoke with Nathanael. And the passage opens up in verse 47. It says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. Apparently, Nathanael was convinced that he's got to check this out. I mean, Philip is so excited. Philip is very adamant about his position here. I guess I better go check this out. And he sees Nathanael coming towards him. Jesus does. And he said of him, to someone around him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Here is a man who tries to be honest with himself and with others. He is a good and upright man. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? If I'm a man who is no deceit, how do you know me? I've never seen you before in my life. I think that might be my question too. How do you know me? Someone comes and knocks on your door and they say, hey, I know all about you. Well, how do you know me? And Jesus said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Ah, here's a very interesting event that occurred. Jesus knew what had happened between Philip and Nathanael. He already knew about it, which shows us something of this great God-man who is not only the Son of Man, but the Son of God. And then Nathanael answered him and said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. He recognized at that moment, you are Him. And he said, you are the King of Israel. You are the Messiah, basically. And Jesus said, you say this because I simply told you about these things? You're going to see greater things than these. And he did. As Jesus began to do his ministry, he saw many greater things than this, than just this thing where he told him about what had taken place. So he saw that Jesus was truly the Son of God. Well, here we have these two particular instances. We have the passage which speaks of the two disciples who came first and how that they went and told Peter. Then we have two more disciples, Philip and Nathanael, coming to see Jesus, coming to know Him, coming to be a disciple of Jesus, coming to be a follower of Jesus. What are we to say about this passage? What kind of application can we bring to our lives today from this particular passage? I have several things here, and I'm going to spend the rest of my time talking in application today. The first and second thing does not originate with me. It actually comes from J.C. Rowling. It is so good, I had to bring it to you today. But I'm going to talk about it after I read it. Here's what J.C. Rowling says about this passage. First of all, the first application is this: continue testifying and preaching about Christ. Continue testifying and preaching about Christ. Here's what Rowling says. We see for one thing in these verses what good is done by continually testifying of Christ. The first time that John the Baptist cried, behold the Lamb of God, no result appears to have followed. We are not told of any who heard, inquired, or believed. But when he repeated the same words the next day, we read that two of his disciples heard him and followed Jesus. Truly, it was a day in their lives most eventful and most blessed. From that day, they became fast and firm disciples of the newfound Messiah, One of them, if not both, became a chosen apostle and a master builder in the Christian temple. Those who have done the most for Christ's cause in every part of the world have been men like John the Baptist. There must be patient continuance in preaching and teaching the truth if we want to do, or if we want good to be done in the gospel. How encouraging to me to remember how many times, not only just the day before, but how many times before this did John the Baptist preach about Jesus and call people to repent? How many times? And as he pointed all that first day of that week, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. You don't hear of anyone who comes to know Christ, or comes to want to follow Christ, or come to believe that He is the Lamb of God. It's not until the next day, when He simply says, behold the Lamb of God, that these two men quit following John and they followed Jesus. It isn't amazing to think how God works and how people are changed by the preaching of the gospel, and how often we preach and we preach and we teach and there's nothing that occurs, and then one day a change occurs and people begin to follow the Lord Jesus. This ought to encourage us and stir us to work to preach the gospel. Day after day there's labor. Night after night when there's no conversions, when no changes, it's easy to be discouraged. But remember how long John the Baptist preached. Remember how he cried out to look to the Lamb. One day there was darkness, and the next day there was light. What a difference a day makes. How many times do we see this in Scripture itself? Paul the Apostle one day against Christ, and on that next day he is struck down, he cries out to Christ, and is changed. What about the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16? One day he's the jailer and he's doing all these things, and that same night, he is about to kill himself. And the apostles say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved in all your house. Acts 16:31. Think about the disciples themselves, about Andrew and Philip and Nathanael and Peter and possibly John, and how they were changed in one instance and one day. Let us not be discouraged. Let us be ones who will continue to preach and teach of Christ. The second application also comes from Ryle, and that is this. Continue to speak of Christ. Continue to speak of Christ. Ryle says this. What good a believer may do to others by speaking to them about Christ. No sooner does Andrew become a disciple than he tells his brother Simon what a discovery he had made. Like one who has unexpectedly heard good tidings, he hastens to impart to the one nearest and dearest to him. He says to his brother, we have found the Messiah. And he brings him to Jesus. Who can tell what might have happened if Andrew had been a silent, reserved, and uncommunicative spirit, like many a Christian is in our present day, says Raul. Who can tell? But his brother might have lived and died a fisherman on the Galilean lake. But happily for Simon, Andrew was not a man of this sort, says Raul. And how many times, I say, do we remain silent? We thought maybe it is the time, and maybe it's not. Maybe I shouldn't say anything. Maybe I shouldn't. But my brothers and sisters, we need to loosen our tongues to speak of the gospel to others. We don't know what God may do. May we learn not to be silent for the sake of those who are perishing and dying. I do believe with all my heart that God is sovereign in our salvation. I do believe with all my heart that the Holy Spirit is the only one who can awaken a soul. And I believe that there is a day appointed for those who are His elect that they will come to know Him. But God uses means. And we need to remember to preach and speak of the gospel to others with all of our hearts as dying men to other dying men. God is merciful and sent someone to us to speak of the gospel, to tell us of the Savior, to call us to come and see Him. Why should we not be willing to speak to others? My third application is this. Be encouraged. God uses regular and ordinary people to do the work of His kingdom. Now, don't be offended if you're here and you happen to be a fisherman, okay? I'm just talking about, I consider myself to be a regular, ordinary guy. I mean, I'm not anything important, you know. I'm talking about, you know, we're not, none of us in here are presidents of the country, or we're not rulers, we're not kings, we're not ambassadors, or I don't think any of us are government officials as of yet. None of us will be regarded as billionaires and millionaires and filthy rich and all those kind of terms. None of us are, well, there may be some speech writers in here, I suppose, and politicians and members of Congress, no, but, and none of us are probably, some of you may be that I don't know about, are huge investors on Wall Street or have, you know, that you're way up there somehow in today's society and the way that things are done. We're just regular people, right? We're just regular, ordinary people. I mean, we do have doctors and engineers. We're all, we're kind of accountants. We're just, you know, we're regular people, right? Well, look at these regular men. Look at how God used them in His kingdom. They were Christ's chosen apostles. His chosen apostles. He didn't choose a king to do this work. He chose regular guys, fishermen. How God used them. Look at how God used them. The Word of God here. The New Testament were written, yes, written by God, but God used the hand of these men. He used their writings for here for our Scriptures. Isn't that amazing? Ordinary guys. And you know what? He used these ordinary guys in the preaching and teaching of the gospel. He used them as the foundations of His church. What does Ephesians 2 say? It's that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, right? Wow! Ordinary guys. If God used them, can He not use you and me? We're not apostles, but we can be Christ's ambassadors to point others to Christ. We can do that. So, be encouraged. God uses regular and ordinary people to do the work of His kingdom. Fourthly, remember that family members can be saved by the testimony of other family members. Remember that family members can be saved by the testimony of other family members. I know that all of us have family members that are not saved. Many of whom are on our prayer list that we pray for very often, almost every week. How were these family members that we see in this passage saved? Because other family members told them about the gospel and said, come and see. Come and see this man from heaven. They can be saved through our testimony. God uses that as a means to save them. Let us not be discouraged and think that all is gone. Let us learn to find ways and open our tongues and find ways to speak to our relatives of the gospel while they're still living in this land. We get so discouraged about these things, about our unsaved family members. And we're silent, don't say anything to them, because we don't want to disturb the family. But look at how the family was disturbed here. I mean, good grief. Changed their life. Changed their livelihood. for Peter and Andrew, and later James and John, and also for Philip and Nathaniel. And they were witnessed to by family members. God uses our testimony. Fifthly, call people to come and see. Call people to come and see. So many times we try to argue and prove to people that Jesus is the Messiah, that the Bible is true. We use apologetics and polemics, and that is wonderful, and we need to do that. And we see that even in Scripture, where we're told even in 1 Peter that we need to be ready to make a defense, an apology for our faith. So it's not wrong. It is very right for us to make a defense for the faith. And speak apologetic or polemically to them. But sometimes we forget that even some of the best witnessing situations, some of the best means of evangelism is what calls people to seek the Lord. We can prove all day that we have the truth. We can prove all day that we have the right position, that our defense is right. But you know what? People, they don't want to come to know Christ. And we have to invite them and say, come and see. Now, I'm not talking about the song like the song we had when I was a kid in youth groups where it says, if you've tried everything and everything has failed, try Jesus. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about trying Jesus. I'm talking about calling people to come and see. Come to Jesus. We need to remember the call of John. Behold the Lamb. We need to remember the call of Jesus to Andrew and the other apostles. Come and see. We need to remember the call to Philip. Follow me. We need to remember the call of Philip to Nathaniel. Come and see. We need not forget about Matthew 11 where Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. We need to remember the Samaritan woman. Remember what she said in John chapter 4? The woman then left her water pot. She went her way into the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Come and see. We need to remember even in the Old Testament, like in Isaiah 55, ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. And you have no money, come and buy. It says later, incline your ear and come to me, God says. Hear, and your soul shall live. Paul before Festus said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things, for I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since these things were done not done in a corner. He talks to him, brings the truth. But then he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. He appeals to them, come. I think that you do believe. Would you believe? We need to appeal to people to come and see Jesus. Not just bring all the heavy theological arguments, but call them to come to Christ. And I call you today, if you are not in Christ, I call you to come and see. Come and see this man from heaven. Come and see the Christ who was crucified upon the cross for our sins. Come and look at Him. No, I'm not going to show you a picture of Jesus. But the Scriptures describes it in very much detail. Here is the Son of Man, the God of all creation, Jesus Himself, who has come, taken upon Himself flesh and lived among us, never sinning, and dying on the cross for our sins in our place. Come and see Him. Would you not come and believe that He has died for you? Or will you sit and say, no, I'm just not convinced yet? When will you be convinced and come and see Jesus? When will you come to Him and leave all to follow Him? How much preaching do you need to have? How many times will you need to sit in a church service and hear the gospel but not come? Not to give your all to follow Him. Come and see. What keeps you from coming? Is it the sins you want to hold on to? Is it your own pride that you're not willing to come? What is it that keeps you from coming to Jesus? Number 6. Find your joy in knowing and following Christ. Notice in verse 41, He first found His own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." He is excited, my friends. Notice in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said, "We have found Him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Jesus, the son of Joseph." Notice Nathanael and how he answered Jesus, "Rabbi, You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." My friends, if we have come to understand Jesus Christ, we can come to understand there's joy that comes into our hearts for knowing who He is. A joy in the person He is truly, that we have truly come to know this wonderful Christ, the one who has died for us. This does not mean when we come to Jesus that there will be no darkness of days or shadows. But it does mean that there is true joy in knowing and following Him. Because He fulfills all our hopes. Because He is the way and the truth and the life. And there's no one who comes to the Father but through Him. He is the answer in life. And you know what, for me, understanding the gospel and understanding Jesus makes everything fit. It makes all sense to me now. My world makes sense. It all fits together. And that brings me much joy to know that it's all, everything is right. That whenever I stand before God, that my righteousness will not be my own, but it will be Christ. And that I've been declared righteous in His sight. That makes it fit for me. Number 7, and lastly, do not think that the work of the ministry is about you. And I say work of the ministry, not just to include preachers. I'm talking about everyone and every part of the ministry and the work that we do here and everything else. Remember, do not think that the work of the ministry is about you. John the Baptist did not exalt himself. He did not make the issue his ministry. It was not about the growth of his church. It was not about the excitement and how many people were coming. And oh, how easily it is that we get entangled in this. You know how hard it is for preachers whenever we see people not attending or whenever we see people being gone? You know how hard it is? It's hard because it reflects upon us as leaders to some degree or another. But John didn't see it like that. He knew it wasn't his. He knew that he knew this was the ministry of Christ. He knew it was about someone greater than himself. And it's not about the excitement of people or how many people are coming. It's not about our weaknesses and our foibles. He did not do what he did for his own gain or merit. His focus and attention was on calling people to behold the Lamb of God. And to take the attention off of himself and his ministry and look to the Lamb. He was not concerned that his disciples followed Jesus and left him. That's the way it should be, my friends. Because everything that we do ought to be for the glory of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray this morning that You would bless this morning this preaching of Your Word. And Father, we pray that You would open our hearts to understand more of who Jesus really is. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.